Awesome. It is good to be with you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in singing songs to Jesus, singing songs to our God and our King. And so we are glad to be gathered in His name. We're glad to be able to open the Word of God together and to gather as the church. And today we are going to be closing down a series that we've been in for a while. And we've been in the series, Armed. And we've kind of come to the end of this, and we've been focusing on Ephesians chapter 6 when God tells us, when Paul tells us that we're to take and put on the full armor of God. And so we're going to be in that last part, the sword of the Spirit. And if you notice, we're ending before school ends, and I made the mistake a while back of kind of carrying the winter series out a little bit long. If you guys remember this, it was the series called Winter Storm Warning. Do you guys remember that series? And we went a little bit long on that, and the weather stayed cold, and I got blamed for it. And so I'm just telling you, if it's cold after this, it's not my fault. And so we're going to start next week. We're going to start a series on the Book of Ruth. And the Book of Ruth is really, it's kind of like Braveheart meets The Notebook. And it's got like these really cool movements in it. And this story of redemption, this story of sorrow, this story of loss, this story of this guy standing up and all of a sudden he becomes this person that God called him to be. And it's this really beautiful story. And we're going to be tracking through the summer on the Book of Ruth. And so you'll want to be here for that. But today, we're going to get back in and finish this series out on Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Before we do that, let's just pray. God, we come before you. And God, we recognize that we are here because of Jesus. We're here because you've chose for us to be here, that you sent a Redeemer for us. And we are glad that we can come and gather in His name. We recognize that He is the head of the church and that we are the body. God, we ask that today as we open your word, that your Spirit would be alive and well, that your Spirit would be able to speak truth into us, to illuminate your word in such a way that we would be able to walk out of here and live how you've created us to live. Live the life to the full that Jesus promised us. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So, it was a bad winter, man. Yep. And so today we're in this place of and talking about spiritual warfare and talking about this idea of putting on the full armor of God. And if we read this and we're honest about this, it feels a little bit like the Lord of the Rings. It feels more like a fairy tale type of a thing than what our day-to-day activities really dictate or what we really think about. And it feels like a fairy tale. And I just wonder sometimes when we get to heaven, will we all of a sudden go, oh, those fairy tales, those Lord of the Ring type books, those things, they were much more the reality of the world in which we live than we even understood. We see something, we only see the physical. We only see the flesh. We only see it in these terms, and yet the Bible tells us that there's a whole nother realm, there's a whole nother place, there's a whole nother thing that's happening around us, and it's not far off, it's actually near. And so that's where we're going today, is we're going to look at that whole passage, and then we're going to unpack what does it mean for the sword, this offensive weapon, and prayer to be a part of our lives. So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 10 through 18. And it says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. I want you just to notice that right off the bat. Whose strength, whose power are we strong in? It's his. It is not ours. We cannot do this on our own. This is something that is outside of us. It's outside of our physical world, and we don't even understand it. And we're going to get to why we don't understand it in just a moment. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So there's this real devil that's happening. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And this is where I think we get confused. We think it's way off in the heavenly places, and yet he's talking about, look at the language there, he's talking about wrestling. You don't wrestle with something from afar. 10:4, you and I are not wrestling if we're just going like this to each other, this far away, right? We wrestle up close. We wrestle within contact. We wrestle, it's near us. And Paul is telling us, wake up. Wake up, look. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice he says, stay alert, be alert. Know this is happening. Know that this is a reality, that there is the spiritual world that is out there, and we need to fight against it. So we need to ask this question, why do we have to fight? Why do we have to be in this place where we're fighting? And before we address this idea of the sword and prayer, let's just address why Paul is telling us this and why we're faced with this. And the reality is we know that our God is all-powerful. We know that our God is bigger than anything that is here in this world or in the spiritual realm. He could defeat it in a moment. And you kind of go, well, why don't you just defeat it and let's get this done, right? And if you said yes to Jesus, I often thought this, like since I was a little kid, like when we say yes to Jesus, if he's so great, why don't we just absent from here and boom, we're with Jesus right away? It seems to make more sense. And yet there's a reality that God wants for us and for himself. And it's his glory. In Revelation chapter 19, it talks about this idea that we're going to be all gathered. There's this big gathering of people coming together. And they're coming together to sing that all the power that God has, all the might that he has. And they're going to sing this and shout this. And we're going to do this all together. And it's going to be this amazing moment in time that we get to shout out his praises of how powerful he is. And I think one of the reasons, and how much you get to praise God and how much you get to shout out his how incredible he is by putting on the full armor of God now, being strong in his power. Because when you feel it, when you sense it, when you understand it, all of a sudden you go, man, God is powerful. This is what I want you to note here, is that we can't do this on our own. This is a spiritual thing that is happening, that God is giving us the armor of God to put on. And when we put it on, we all of a sudden sense and understand the very power of our great God. And when we're in heaven someday and we're all gathered in his name, we will sing of the praises of our all-powerful God because we've experienced it here in the flesh. Well, how did we get to this place? And this is the next question that we have to ask. Why do we not really understand this? Why do we not understand that it is close? Why do we not understand that we have to wrestle with this? We have to go back to Genesis chapter 3 to really understand this. In the fall, we know, brought in sin. And it brought sin and brokenness and futility into this world. But it also brought something else into this world. It brought blindness into this world. And if we look at it, God formed Adam. God forms Adam out of the dust. And this is not a biological thing. It's dirt. In the sense of, like, it wasn't like the dirt became something. It was only through the Spirit of the living God breathing life into that dirt that all of a sudden man came. And so man was designed with both a physical flesh, biological, and also spiritual. They came together and they were uned together in that very moment. And Adam and Eve always lived with both of those, being able to see both of those, understand both of those. It talks about this in Genesis, that Adam and Eve, that they would just come and they would talk with God, they would commune with God, they would speak with God in the coolness of the evening. And they were able to do this, they were able to understand both the physical world and the spiritual world. The spiritual world was made to dictate, it was a manifestation of what was already happening here. They were in communion. They knew what was right. They knew what was good because they knew what was good, which is God. Only God is good. And they understood this and they lived in this. And so the flesh was this, it was empowered by the Spirit, and they could see both. It wasn't something that was abstract from them. For us, it's very abstract because what happened during the fall, we became blind to this. We became blind to the spiritual world. We were all of a sudden living in darkness because of the fall. And so what happens in this is that the flesh was always meant to do something. It was always meant to be a manifestation of the Spirit. We were always supposed to live by the Spirit. We were always supposed to live by truth. We were always supposed to do the right thing. And when this comes in, we no longer became that. And then we have to ask the question, well, how does that work? What did that look like? Well, we know the great deception that happens, because the Bible describes this great deception. And so in Genesis, Eve is there, and she's there, and there's this manifestation of what we know to be Satan in the snake, and he begins to speak to her, and he begins to talk to her. Remember, flesh and spirit are working, in they can see both, they're communicating to both at this point. And so let's just take a look at Genesis and what it says and what he tempts her with. So this is Genesis 3, verse 5. This is Satan speaking, the spiritual represented, manifested in the snake. For God knows that when you eat of it, he's talking about the fruit, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And if you run all the way down to verse 22, this is God speaking in Trinitarian form, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so he's going to ban man from the garden in this moment. He's going to put an angel there, a spiritual being, to guard that so man doesn't take of this and live forever. And when we read this, we think good and evil, we think good and evil to be neutral. Like, why would God hold out on telling his creation what is good and what is evil? Why would God hold information? Why would God hold knowledge from us? Well, number one, we were never meant to know what is good and evil. And that language there, as I went into a dive on this, because I was like, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would God hold off on this? Well, it's because we think of it in terms of morality. Like, we know what is good and we know what is evil. The reality, though, is whoever's in power, who's ever on the throne, is the one who's dictating that. So we can think about that in human terms. Whoever is in charge, like if you were in a high school, the superintendent or the principal or the school board, they're the ones who make the rules. They are the ones who determine what is good and what is evil. Man was never meant to determine that because it was a spiritual reality, what is good. In the spiritual reality, God is reality. Are you guys tracking me here? Okay, so the problem that they have in there, that language is language of kings and judges. So when Solomon says, God, give me wisdom, what he is saying, help me to understand good and evil. It is a language of who gets to sit on the throne. Who gets to sit on the throne is the one who is in power. And so the deception, listen to this, the deception of Satan, the deception of Eve, wasn't that she was going to get, oh, I now know what is good and know what is evil. The deception of Eve was this, Eve, you now sit on the throne and determine what is good and evil. That's very problematic. You were never meant to sit on the throne. I was never meant to sit on the throne. There is only one who is meant to sit on the throne, and that is God himself. And God is good. God always does the right thing. God always tells us the right thing. God always knows. And so in that moment where they became the ones determining what is good and evil, the problem became that they were the ones sitting on the throne. So you get to Genesis 22, and that's what he's saying. They now are trying to sit on the throne. They're trying to be the ones to determine what is good and evil. We cannot allow them to eat of this fruit over here. And I always thought that was a punishment. I always thought that was like, oh, God's just not going to let them live forever. That's not what it was. It was actually a protection and a safety for them, because if they ate of that tree in that moment, what would have happened? They would have been eternally damned. And so when God is pushing out humanity, he knows that there is a Redeemer who is going to come from the foundation of the world. Jesus was coming. Jesus was going to come and open our eyes so that we could see. The blindness was going to come off of our eyes. The scales were going to come off, and we could now see the spiritual in a different way. Now, we don't see it as perfectly as they did, but we're going to be able to see. And that is clear throughout the scriptures. The Bible will talk about this over and over again, that the serpent's offer was an offer of sight, number one. Notice what he says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. It's an offer of you can see differently. But what actually happened in that moment? They could see differently, and what did they notice right away? Holy smoke, she's naked, I'm naked, this is bad, God's coming to talk to us, we're going to hide. All physical realities. And so in that moment, what happened was the spirit was supposed to be, the flesh was supposed to be the manifestation of the goodness of God, and we were supposed to live by the spirit, and the flesh was supposed to be the manifestation of that, and we inverted that. In that moment, all of a sudden, the flesh was the dictator of the spiritual. Do you see that? You will see what is good and evil. The flesh, what we see, what we understand, what we perceive, now becomes the dictator. All through the scriptures, it tells us that this fall actually it broke some things. It broke our perception of reality. You know, when the Bible says things like, they all did what was right in their own eyes, that's never a good thing. Never a good thing. It's their perception is off. In Ephesians 4:17 through 18, it says this. It tells us that in Ephesians 4:17 through 18, it says, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of their heart, their ability to see what is good, their ability to see the reality of who God is, that he is good all the time. Jesus himself says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. It's the inability for us to understand that. He says three words there. Futility of their minds. Darkness in their understanding. Because they can't see. You can't understand what is around you if you can't see what's around you. The eyes of our soul... The what we understand is perceived through our vision, through our understanding. And if you cannot see it because you are darkened to it, you will not understand it. And then we are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So we have futility, we have darkness, we have alienation. The mind doesn't have wrong conclusions. Our minds don't have wrong conclusion of what is right and what is wrong. Our mind has the inability to perceive what is truly right and wrong because only God is good. It's a total perception failure when it comes to the spiritual reality. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Natural person, it means person of the flesh. Remember, the spiritual was always supposed to be manifested in the flesh. Well, when the flesh becomes the manifestation of the spirit, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about flesh man, natural man. Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they can't see it. They don't understand it, for they are folly to him. It's silliness because we only see the physical. So what is good for me today is what is right for me today. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They have to have spiritual eyes. They have to have spiritual eyes to be able to see these things. It goes on in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus says this over and over. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, we are one. If you know me, you know him. If you know me, you know what is good. That is part of the reason that he asked that question. Do you really understand that I am God? The darkness is not just the absence of light here. It's actively enforced. It's actively enforced by Satan himself. This is the battle that Paul is talking about. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against this. It's not just be more moral. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that there is an active battle that you need spiritual eyes and spiritual armor to stand up against it. And he says Satan has a vested interest in keeping people blind. This is why people who sit in these seats sometimes, in churches at times, they hear the gospel, they hear the things of God, they hear it for years. The problem is that it's not that they don't understand the words, it's spiritual sight to be able to meld these things back together, back to that garden experience where we could see both, where we could live in both. The spiritual world didn't disappear when the fall happened. This is a true reality that he's speaking in Ephesians 6. The spiritual world didn't disappear. We couldn't see it. The kingdom of God, the angels, the heavenly realm, all kept operating. Humanity just lost eyes to be able to see it. There's a really interesting, and this is just for fun. You can look at this in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. There's this battle that was going to be happening. Elisha's there and the servants. There's these people coming, and they're going to come and get Elisha. And his servant kind of freaks out because he's like, oh, man, this is really bad. We're going to get taken out here. This is not great. And Elisha begins to pray. And he prayed this, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Suddenly the servant saw what had been there all along. The mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. The spiritual world was already there. It was already happening. He just could not see it. And Elisha prays and he sees these armies of God. He sees these chariots of fire that were there. The hope is, this is exactly why Jesus came. Not just to forgive our sins, and that's super important. That we're washed by the blood of the Lamb. That we're sealed. That is absolutely true. But he came to give a sight that we may see the reality of this world. When Jesus healed the blind men physically in Matthew 9 and John 9, he was showing in physical form what he came to do spiritually. Ephesians 1:8 says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened through new birth by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. This spiritual faculty that died in the fall, this blindness that came over all of us, we would be able to see that Jesus came to give the blind sight, to make the lame to walk again. This is what is being described in Ephesians. This is what's being described in Genesis. This is what's being described all the way through the large narrative of Scripture, that we were once dead in our trespasses. We were once blinded to the things of this world that are spiritual. Yes, we were physical, but the physical was never meant to dictate the spiritual. And that's why the desires and the temptations that come out, and we choose... like, oh, this will be fine. It won't matter. Well, that battle that is going on is only defeated when we have the full armor of God. The spiritual world is not far from us. It is actually very close to us. Think about it. We wrestle. The sword is one of the things that we use. And Paul uses this imagery, this wording. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications, praying for at all times for all of the saints. And so what is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. He tells us what it is. Why does he tell us, and why does he use this image? I want to give you three reasons for that. The first reason is this. There's an urgency to the fight. A sword image communicates immediacy. Like, it's right there. It's not preparation now, but it's there is something at stake in the middle of this, and you have a sword. Now, let me illustrate it this way. If I called you up and I said, hey, bring your gun, and we were good enough friends that you knew I wasn't a total weirdo, and this is in the middle of the night, and I said, hey, bring your gun. What would you think? There's something going on. There's an urgency that's happening. And hopefully you would come. Anybody want to raise their hand just so I know who to call? This is what Paul's saying. Pick up your sword. Hold on to this sword. It's urgent. It's urgent. It's urgent. He also wants us to see, again, he says, wrestle up here. Swords are an interesting thing. They're not like a spear or an arrow or a bullet from a gun where you can get out there a ways away from somebody. A sword is very close combat. It's very close to us. It's very close that we have to wield the sword. It means the battle that we think often, remember I just said this, that the battle is way over here in the heavenly realm. No, the battle is right here. It's right in front of us. We just cannot see it. And so he says, you wield this sword, you hold this sword because it's close to you. The fall produced people who fight visible battles while remaining blind to the real one. The enemy operates in the close. Planting thoughts. Fueling desires. Maintaining darkness. And most people, We don't even realize it's happening because we don't think in those terms. The other thing is that a sword, if you look at all of the different elements that he says are in the armor of God, the sword is the only offensive weapon. Belt of truth, keeps your pants up, breastplate of righteousness, protects your vitals, shoes of peace, you can advance, shield of faith. We talked about that a few weeks ago, where we do this together, we shield it up together. Those are all defensive things that we do. But this, we also have the helmet of salvation. All of them protect us. But without the sword, you will never experience what? Victory? Triumph? You'll only survive. Maybe. Right? God didn't intend us just to survive or just to huddle up till he comes back. He intended us to fight against this, to use our sword to fight against the temptations and the desires of this flesh. The flesh is not bad in and of itself. It's just not made to determine what is right and wrong. There's a difference in sports. There's a difference in life between not losing and winning. And between surviving and taking ground. Well, if you look at teams, and usually you see this at the end of games. It's in the fourth quarter. There's about 5 minutes left, and I'll use a basketball illustration here. And a team's up by like 8 or 10 points. And what do? They're at that point just trying not to lose. They're not taking the offensive team toward the defense of the other team. They're just trying not to lose. And so they're trying to do precise passes to each other to run down the clock and all of those things. I will tell you, that doesn't work very often. We always celebrate the Packers' loss. You are correct. They do lose like that. Yeah, you have to take it. The one of the best defenses is a great offense, right? Defense is important, but offense is winning. And that's what he's saying here. The scriptures actually describe that there's a violence to this. In Matthew 11:12, it says, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing their way into it. John Piper, one great theologian, he talked about this, and do we have that quote? Maybe not. I'll just read it to you. There is a violent streak in true Christian life, but the violence is not toward other people. It is a violence against every impulse in your own soul that would make peace with sin. Against lust, against enslaving desires. Christianity is war, not on other people, but on our own sin. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, man, when's the last time I went to war on my own sin? My own darkness, my own blindness with the Word of God. Romans 8:13 says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Not manage them, not contain them, but put to death. We put to death these things, and we do it with the sword. Think about Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus is in the wilderness, and we see this temptation that happens. 3 times the enemy came close. 3 times Jesus answered, it is written, it is written, it is written. And then what happened? The enemy left. Jesus did not fight with his feelings, his willpower, or his religious routine, he drew the sword. But remember what he did first before that temptation ever happened. 40 days. He's in communion with God. This is at the very end when it says, it is written, it is written. What is he doing? Praying. He's praying. The sword had power because it came out of a man. Jesus was 100% man. He is 100% God. But it didn't come out of his God power. It came out of his man power that was in communion with his heavenly Father. He was prayed up. He knew the word of God. It was hidden in his heart. He's living in this out. He was living in the presence of God for 39 days. And then Satan comes to him and he says, he gives him all of these temptations. And Jesus says, it is written. It is written. It is written. You know, you can know a lot about the Word of God. And I will tell you, you should read the Word of God every day. I will tell you that. I will tell you that over and over and over again. We send you a text every day to remind you of what I'm saying right now because it holds reality. It holds the thing that we cannot see. It is communion with God. It is what we fight with. These temptations. But if you just know the Word of God. You ever hear of these people called the Pharisees? They knew the Word of God. And they missed him standing right in front of them. So the Word of God that is on your, you have it on your body. And you're like, hey, I'm walking through this thing. Without prayer, it's just decorative. It's just a sword that sits there. It's for balls and galas. But the Word of God that is empowered by the Holy Spirit through the work of prayer changes everything. When Paul talks about this, it is one line. He doesn't say, hey, here's the sword of the Spirit, and hey, Here's point seven, and now here's point eight, you need to pray. No, it's one sentence. He has a weird way of writing. But he includes those things together because prayer is what keeps it in our hand. It keeps us empowered to sling that thing around. He's telling us in this thing that we need to be people of prayer. And the greatest way that we can pray is the Word of God. Think back to the garden with me just for a moment. How awesome would it be every night to go, hey, I know I'm going to go hang out with God. He's going to meet us in this. And the spirit, I can see the spiritual and I can see the physical. And the spiritual is dictating my physical actions. And I know I'm going to be in communion and with the very presence of God. Here's the deal. When we read the Bible and when we pray, we're going back to a garden experience. We're going back into the life that God intended us. So I'm just going to say this. I had this, and this is for me as much as for all of you. You are crazy to not read the Bible and pray every day. You're crazy. Because you get to hang out with the living God speaking to you through his very word. And then praying and the very presence of God, we're entering back into this place where we can see. We're entering back into where the spiritual dictates what the flesh does. Without that, without the empowering of the Holy Spirit, without the empowering of the Word of God, you will never live the life that Jesus promised, this life to the full. Because that's how he lived. Prayer is the physical living in the spiritual. Think about everything that you've done today. Hopefully you brushed your teeth. Physical action. Combed your hair. Got dressed. Drove here. You all did all those things in the physical world. The moment we began to pray, we enter into the world we were always meant to see. We're always meant to interact with the very presence of God. And the Bible tells you and it tells me, that we can go boldly before the throne of grace because of what Jesus did for you and for me. It's called the priesthood of all believers. You and I can go to the very, very throne of God, the one who should rightly be on the throne, not you, not me. And so when we begin to pray, and I believe as we begin to pray the very words of God, it changes everything. It changes everything. That sword becomes powerful. It becomes an offensive weapon. And then at the end of that, he says, you pray for all the saints. We pray for each other. And so it is important that we know each other's lives, that we pray for each other, that we believe that God is going to do something in each other's lives. And we challenge each other to read the very word of God, to put the sword on, to wield the sword in this world. Because it is dark. It is dark. Pray at all times. A lot of us pray in crisis. I don't think that's what Paul is talking about. When I never understood this. When I was a kid, I would hear this, and the Bible, Paul says, pray without ceasing. And I always thought, man, that's for the big, bad Christians who really kind of can do that. I don't even understand how you would do that. I don't even understand. Like, what is that? What does that mean? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Like, how do we do that? Pray at all times and all occasions. And like, how do we actually do this? How do we actually pray in this way? What does this actually look like? It's actually living in the very presence of God. It's living how you were intended to live. It's living in the spiritual, being able to see the spiritual. It's not just words constantly. It's going, God, I know your very presence, and living in the Word of God, through the Word of God, through the very presence of God in your life and in my life. In the Spirit, fighting with spiritual sight, engaged, not in your own wisdom or strength, but in active dependence on the one who sees everything you cannot. You know, you can read your Bible and still lose the fight. The Pharisees did it. You can also pray like crazy and not read your Bible. Think about that. That's just craziness. Because this is why it's crazy. You can pray like, I'm a person of prayer, but you never read your Bible. That's like going, I'm gonna talk about the fight. I'm gonna hopefully have some of the presence of God, but never having a weapon to fight against the thing. The very sword is the Word of God. You need the Word of God, and it needs to be connected to your prayer life. The Christian in the Word, but not in prayer, is a soldier carrying a sword he doesn't know how to use. The Christian who prays but never opens the Word is a soldier in contact with his commander with no weapon in hand. Paul puts them together because God designed them to work together. You and I are designed to be both physical and spiritual. And the spiritual is supposed to, the spiritual world is supposed to dictate with God on the throne what the physical does. New birth in Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, it opens our eyes. It's not perfect. We can't see perfectly. But as we begin to enter into this, remember that there is a real devil who's roaming around. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. We need the full armor of God. We need the Word of God. We need to run this thing through. You know, a lot of times when I was growing up, and I'm going to close with this idea, you know, we would say things like, God is number one. Number two was what? Family, work. You know, you can change these ones around a little bit, right? But we would say, like, God is number one. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying this. God is in the middle. He is in the center of your family, of your work, of your entertainment, of everything that you have. It's God in all things through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And it informs everything that we do. It's everything that we're meant to live in. It is life to the full. That's how Jesus lived, and that's how we want to live. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come. We ask that your Spirit would be full in us through your very word, that the word that you have for us, God, that we would understand this and that we would walk from this place with great hope that you came for us, that you died for us, that you lived an absolutely perfect life in the flesh through the work of the Spirit in your life. We are thankful and grateful for the sacrifice that you made for us. God, let us live lives that wield the sword, that believe that prayer would change things, that we could communicate to you, that we could be in communion with you. God, I ask that you would change us, that you would make us have eyes that can see. God, help us to see the spiritual world that is right in front of us and help us to live in light of your Spirit of truth. God, allow your Spirit to illuminate your words to us that we may live in light of them. God, help us to your Spirit to speak prayers for us, but also to inform our prayers that we may pray for your will, not our will. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.